The plan no one expected. I didn't even plan this morning, some of these things. The plan no one expected. The plan no one expected. When I was growing up, I was a pastor's kid. I loved the church, grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, and so many great things have happened in my life because of the church. I was introduced first and foremost to Jesus Christ through the church. That was a vehicle that the church used, and my family, my dad, and my parents, that their journey started with Christ in the church. It helped raise my girls. It helped introduce me to my wife. I mean, there's so many things that I'm grateful for the church. It's given me some of the best friendships in life is the church. It's put me around some of the best people ever. Some of the best people ever that God has blessed me with has been the church. I love the church. And I love being a pastor's kid. My sister did not really enjoy being a pastor's kid. And she said she would never be a pastor's wife or a pastor. And today she is a pastor's wife. And so don't tell God what you're not going to do. By the way, she loves it. God, I believe, gives you the desires of your heart as your desires align with His. So I used to pray when I was growing up, Lord, send me to Africa. Send me to South America. Send me away to be a missionary, because I was so stupid to think that God didn't want us to like what we did. And so I thought, man, if I play reverse psychology on God and tell Him, send me to Africa, He won't send me to Africa. And I'm still glad He didn't send me to Africa. But had He called me to Africa, it would have been the love and the desire of my heart and my life. I'm getting somewhere, guys. I'm going somewhere. There's a point to this. I grew up in the pastor's home, and we weren't financially rich and well off, but we also weren't like poor and in poverty. But we were at this place that I recognized later things that I didn't recognize then. Like on Sunday nights, we went to Village Inn. We had Sunday night church back in the day, and we went to church on Sunday. We went to Village Inn after Sunday nights, most Sunday nights, with some families and people in the church. And there was one family that was a constant because he was our music director, and he was a full-time contractor, and his wife was a realtor, and they did very well. And each Sunday night, their son, who was my best friend, one of my best friends, we would sit across the table, and I would watch him eat his hamburger and his fries, and sometimes eat some of his fries. Pretty much most of the times, that was a treat when I got a full meal like that. Most of the time, we ate at home to save money, and we would eat pie at Village Inn. And so that was one thing that is in my mind. As I got older, in the eighth grade, I hated when my sister went to college and my mom and dad downsized to one car. And so that eighth grade year, our board was very generous, and they said, hey, pastor, you're welcome to use the church van anytime you want, because no one else wants to use it. And I can tell you why. Church vans back in the day were the ugliest vehicle that you could imagine. And to make matters worse and to humiliate the pastor's family, they put the pastor's name on the church van. And so it said, Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene, the Reverend Roy Peterson. And I hated when they pulled up into that roundabout to pick me up from school, if they pulled up in the church van. We had an arrangement. My mom opened the sliding door, and I would go in there, and I would just dive into that first row seat, and then we would shut the doors. So stupid to think that no one, you know, would see me or know what. I was horrified when I got picked up in the church van. Did not want to be associated with that. I love the church, though, and I grew up loving the church. But as I went to college and as I was kind of coming to the end, and I was thinking, you know, I love the church. I want to stay involved in the church. I want to be a part of the church. But I don't want to be a pastor. I wanted to go make some money is what I wanted to do. And so I sold commercial insurance my first 3 years out of college. I remember telling God I want to be the best lay person that I could be. I want to be generous. I want to be a blessing to the church. And I remember shortly into our time in that Church of the Nazarene in Independence, Kansas, when there was 1 month early on that I had a really good month and my commission check was $10,000. And I was so excited to show up that Sunday and put a $1,000 tithe check in the offering plate. I wanted, it was my plan. My plan was, I'm not going to be a pastor, but I am going to love the church. I'm going to be every bit a part of it that I can, but I kind of had it on my terms. Now, I wasn't running from God. I just hadn't been called to the ministry yet. I'm not going to tell you all that whole story and how that came about. That's for another day and another time. But I love Jesus. I love God. But I had my plans. Does that make sense? I think we're kind of the same way sometimes. We love God, but we recognize sometimes there's a cost. Today's message is when following gets costly. Now, I share with you as I did the first service today, if you're new here today, or maybe not new, that's not the way, because you can be new here and be a follower of Jesus, but let's say you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. First of all, we're so glad you're here. You may have doubts. You may have cynicism. And I just want you to know this is a safe place to bring your doubts and your cynicism. The church should be the safest place for people to come and ask questions. And if that's you today, I want to say we're so glad you're here. Secondly, I want to say this message really isn't for you. So you get to set this one out. And next week, we'll go back to our All Skate. All Skate was when I grew up and we went to skating rinks and you had couple skates and every other kind of skate, but then they'd say All Skate, and that's when I could go out and skate because I never had a girlfriend or anything like that. And so anyway, we would All Skate. Next week will be an All Skate. So if you're here today and you're not a believer, we're so glad you're here. And we always say each and every week at the end of our service, give us 3 Sundays, because it takes 3 Sundays really to get to know who we really are and to look under the hood, if you will, and see what the engine is that's running this place. And so it takes 3 weeks to kind of really see that. So today is a little bit different. I'm assuming today that everybody here is a believer, whether you are or not. That everyone here loves Jesus. That everyone's a follower of Jesus. This is a message to those who love Jesus, that are following Jesus. I mean, you love to worship. You're here, you love to worship. I missed that today because I wanted to save my voice. I love being a part of sharing in the song and worship and sharing in that moment. And by the way, worship isn't song. Worship is everything done unto the Lord. That's why we worship through our giving. We worship through the word. We worship through the preaching. We worship through our community and how we interact with one another. So I love the connection of the family of God. I love the church. And many of you love that. And if you're like maybe super Christian, you love Christian conferences or Christian podcasts. And some of you even listen to other sermons throughout the week, not on Sunday online, because you love to hear good preaching and good sermon. And if you don't get it on Sunday, or you need to get it elsewhere. And so anyway, you love good messages. We all love things about the church, but it can get costly when you think about this. We don't always like serving when it's inconvenient. We like our serving to fit on our time schedule and our time frame. I think about our Sunday mornings, and I think about this morning as I walked in, I saw the Kaywood family. They arrive an hour before everyone shows up for service each week to get the coffee and the lemonade and the strawberry lemonade and all the different drinks they make for you so you can be comfortable, get your caffeine, and not sleep during the message. I mean, it's all so they can serve you. It's not convenient. I'm sure sometimes their kids are going, why do we have to go? No, the other kids aren't going early like we are. But they love the church. And they love. It's not always convenient, though. It's not always convenient to serve in children's ministries. It's not always convenient to serve. And many of our Wednesday night, they love the kids, but it's not convenient. After a long day at work and then coming here on Wednesday night, they have their own kids to keep track of, and then they come invest in other kids on Wednesday night. I mean, it's not convenient. So serving sometimes, we love following Jesus, but maybe not when it gets costly. And some of us don't like the inconvenience of serving. For others, it's generosity. That generosity is, we don't like the cost of giving and tithing and generosity because it might impact my budget. It might change the way I spend and the way that I live a little bit. For others, it's when our obedience, there's a price to obedience when it impacts our lifestyle. And it might change the way that we live. It might change the way that we had, how what our plans are. So obedience is costly. We had a young couple in our church. I say young, it was probably in their 30s, church in our that we pastored in California. Heather and I were about the same age in our 30s at that time. They came to us after church and they said, "Hey, we're really struggling in our marriage. Would you meet with us? We want some help. We want our marriage to get better. We said, "Sure." The problem was we lived in a bedroom community. And a bedroom community meant that you traveled because cost of living was better, about an hour and a half away. Many of our people in our church traveled an hour and a half to 2 hours to San Francisco or Oakland or the Bay Area to work. That was one way, and then an hour and a half back. And so people didn't have a lot of margin, didn't have a lot of time. And so this wasn't really convenient for Heather and I, but we knew their schedules and their work. And so we said, "Hey, how about we meet after church on Sundays?" And they said, "Yeah, that's not going to work for us." And we were like, "Really? Can you tell us why?" And they said, "Yeah, we both do like to watch the Cowboys." Who amen? Ushers, do we have our ushers still that can escort someone out? No, I mean, how stupid is that? It's the Cowboys. No, it wasn't stupid because it's the Cowboys. It was like they didn't want to pay the cost. They want their marriage to improve and get better, but they didn't want the commitment. They didn't want the cost. They didn't want to put in the work. And I think sometimes we want Jesus to improve our lives, but we don't want him to redefine them. Or we don't want him to reorient things in our lives. We want Jesus to make things better, but we don't want him to redefine our life. We want him to adjust to our plans, not us adjust to his. And that's where we find Peter today. We find Peter in Mark here in just a moment. And Peter, if you weren't here last week, let me just tell you, Peter had a glorious moment. He had a glorious moment when the Father revealed to him who Jesus was, and Jesus said, who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It was a glorious moment. It was a moment of celebration. This is the very next moment that we're getting to read. One moment, he's confessing Jesus, and the next moment, he's rebuking Jesus. This is what happens. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Remember last week, and for those of you that weren't, the last verse that we read last week after this confession, Jesus told them, "Shh, don't tell anybody yet." And now we know why. Because they weren't ready. You see, it had been revealed to them and they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but they didn't know what kind of Messiah Jesus was going to be. And Jesus knew at this point it wasn't going to fit their plans. And so they're thinking of a Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah with a sword and a crown and power. And Jesus said, "No, the Messiah is going to come in suffering and a cross." And Jesus spoke plainly about this. This wasn't confusing. This wasn't one of the parables that Jesus told that he had to interpret and tell them what the meaning of the parable was. Jesus spoke plainly about this. So this was not Peter misunderstanding, not understanding what was going on here. Peter and the disciples knew exactly what Jesus was saying he was going to do. Peter didn't agree with it. Peter's like, "Not on my watch. This isn't happening." So he rebuked Jesus. Didn't go very well. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." And I don't believe Jesus is saying and calling Peter Satan. I believe he's rebuking Satan at work in Peter. Which begs the question, Peter loves Jesus. He loves God. He's all about loving God and loving Jesus. And yet, Jesus is rebuking the enemy working in Peter, which asks and begs the question of us, can we, loving God, loving Jesus, be used by the enemy unknowingly, ignorantly, because we don't align with his word? Because we may not be rebuking Jesus with words as Peter did, but are we not rebuking Jesus when we know his word and yet reject it? Now, I'm not talking about things that we struggle with sin in this life. I'm not talking about being perfect. Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. What a wretched man am I. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this is where I want my Bible. We know what the word says. We know what the Bible says. We know what scripture says. And we willfully and knowingly go against it. It's not a, man, I wish I could stop doing this. This is a, I know what it says, but here's the parts of the book I'm going to accept. Here's the parts of the book I'm going to reject. And when it fits me, I'm good with it. When it doesn't fit me, I'm not good with it. And that's where Peter is. He's like, you're my Savior. I love you. But this isn't part of my plan. And when that happens, when we argue with God's word, we open the door to Satan's lies. Peter loved God. He loved Jesus. But because he was rejecting Christ's words and his authority in this moment, it opened up the door for Satan's lies in his life. Peter, who last week we saw was a rock, had now become a stumbling block. As followers of Jesus, we have our moments. They're glorious, but we also have our moments that I wonder sometimes if we're not a stumbling block. I wonder sometimes if we want to be a rock, but sometimes we're a stumbling block when we refuse to adhere and follow God's word, God's commands, when we do it willfully and knowingly. I wonder how many times we're a stumbling block to a world that we don't look any different. We look the same, we act the same, we talk the same, our lifestyles are the same. And I'm not talking about becoming Amish today, and I don't mean that as a disrespect to the Amish community, but I'm not talking about being so radical different in that way, but we are called to be radically different. God calls us to come out of this world and be different than the rest of the world. And yet, sometimes the church, we look so much like the rest of the world. And I'm not saying run people off with weirdness. Don't be the weird Christian that no one, but we are called to be a little weird. We're called to be a little different. And our lives should look different. Our integrity should look different. The way that we talk should be different. The way that we live should be different. It should be different. When we argue with God's word, though, we open up the door to Satan's lies and we become stumbling blocks. So Jesus tells us in the next verses how he wanted them to live. He said, then he called the crowd along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his Father's glory with his holy angels. So we are called to deny ourselves, and take up our cross. It's a negative and a positive. We're called to deny ourselves, and then we're called to positively take up our cross. And we're going to talk about it. The cross is a positive thing here. Denying ourselves is simply giving up our selfishness, our self-centeredness. It's not giving up our God-given personality, our God-given gifts, the way that God's wired us and made us. That's meant to be for His glory and for His purpose. He wants you to be you, and He wants me to be me in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. But He wants us to give up our self-centeredness. He wants, and that's at the heart of sin, is self. And we're selfish. Anybody else selfish in here? We only had 3 hands go up in the first service. There's a few more here, and then there's again a bunch of liars. That's a different message, different day. We're born selfish. You don't have to look any farther than a 2-year-old having a tantrum to know that we're born selfish, wanting our way. And so when we receive Jesus Christ into our heart and life and He becomes our Savior, He saves us from our sin and selfishness, but He loves us too much to leave us there. He wants us to go on to follow Him and to take up our cross. So to deny ourselves is to give up our selfishness. And as we're growing in Christ, each year, each day, we should be looking different. 10 years from now, I should look different than what I do today. In the way, I should be more gentle, more kind, more loving, more forgiving, more gracious. You should want to be around me more in 5 years and 10 years than you do today. I mean, that's how growing in Christ should look as a follower of Christ. When we deny ourselves, we take up our cross. Take up our cross is simply to follow His will, to follow His word, to obey Him. So to deny ourselves is to die to ourselves, and to take up our cross is to adhere to His will and His way. To take up the cross, it's the language of Scripture in the New Testament. It wasn't, by the way, the cross was a tool that was used by the Romans, not by Jewish customs. It wasn't a Jewish thing. It was a Roman concept and idea, and it was brutal, and it was cruel. But the idea was that the harshest and worst of the criminals would not just be hung on a cross, but they would carry part of their cross through the streets. So by carrying that cross through the streets, they would be identifying their allegiance to a Rome they had rejected and rebelled against, and now were coming under submission to. Jesus took up our cross, and He carried that cross of shame. But our cross is different. The cross of Christ is salvation. He calls us to take up our cross. The cross of Christ is salvation. Our cross is, He says, take up our cross. Our cross is different. Our cross is surrender. We can't bring salvation. We don't have, salvation is Christ and Christ alone. So His cross is one of salvation. Our cross is one of surrender. Our cross is one of following Jesus. He gave His life for us so that we could live for Him. And so when we take up our cross, we are surrendering to the very one that we rejected. We are submitting ourselves to the authority of the very one that we rebelled against. We all rebelled against God. When we follow Jesus, that's what baptism is. When we deny ourselves, the symbolism of baptism and why we celebrate it is because when someone goes down into the water, they are saying, I am dying to my old self. I am dying to my sin. I am dying to my shame and my guilt. And when I come out of the water, I'm now identifying with Christ and His resurrection. I'm identifying that I'm a new person, that Christ has washed away my sins, and now I'm under His authority. I died to that old life. I come out of the water. I'm surrendered to a new life in Christ to follow Him. We submit to the very one that we rebelled against when we take up our cross. Take up our cross is 3 things. It's one, it's to identify with Christ. We come out of the water, we identify that we're a follower of Jesus, that we're Christian, that we're a follower of him. We're under a new identity. We're also under a new authority that we surrender to Christ. We say our life is no longer our own. To follow Jesus is to give up your life and to follow him in his life he has for us. And then finally, it's to obey Christ. That is what it is to take up our cross. Our cross is not the same. His is a cross of salvation. Ours is a cross of surrender. This is simply what it is. It's saying no to self and yes to God. No to self, yes to God. Jesus spoke to both the crowds and the disciples. The crowds were following Jesus for the benefits they were receiving. They were seeing miracles. Everything Jesus did was amazing. His teaching was amazing. It's showing up to church for what you're going to get out of it, the benefits you're going to receive. And there is benefits. Praise God, there is benefits. But a disciple doesn't go to church. A disciple doesn't follow Jesus for the benefits, although we receive them. A disciple follows Jesus for not what he can get, but what he can give. A follower of Jesus follows to be obedient, to live in surrender, to take up his cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I'm talking to believers today. And I'm talking to you if you're not a believer today. You should know when you follow Jesus. First of all, I want to make it very clear that we're not saved by works, by deeds, by what we do. Scripture is very clear that we're saved by grace through faith so that no one can boast. God saves us. We cannot do it. We cannot earn it. We can't do enough good deeds in this life to earn God's favor. He gives us his favor through receiving his son, Jesus Christ. So we're saved by grace through faith. But then we're called into a life of discipleship. Christ died for us so that we could live our life for him. And to live our life for him, we have to die to ourselves. We're dying to ourselves so we can live anew in Christ. And to follow Jesus for the benefits without the surrender is a crossless Christ. It's a Christ without the cross. And we're not called to a crossless Christ. We're called to follow a Christ who died on the cross for us that says, you take up your cross. My cross was your salvation. Your cross is your surrender. I died for you so you could live for me. And it gets costly sometimes. And Jesus said, hey, I know everything in your being is going to say, hold on to this life. Live for you. Save your life. Do everything you can for yourself and your happiness. But I'm going to tell you, try to do that, you're going to lose your life. But if you'll lose your life for me, you'll actually gain it. You'll save it. And it's kind of hard to believe sometimes, because so often we see change and we think of, and we come to Christ. Sometimes what holds us up from coming to Christ is we think of all that we're going to give up versus all that we're going to gain. It's because change is hard. I say there's only two people in this world that like change. The person who comes up with the idea for the change and a baby with a dirty diaper. Those are the two people that like change. We don't like change. All of us don't like change unless it's our idea. All of us are usually resistant to change because we think of all the things that we're going to lose, all the things that we're going to give up, all the things that we're comfortable and that we liked and we enjoyed. But we don't focus on all that we're going to gain in those changes. And the life, in our case, the life that we're going to receive in Christ, what good is it to gain the whole world yet forfeit your very soul, Jesus says. Basically, we can live our life two ways. We can waste it on ourselves. We can live for ourselves. We can do everything about our happiness and everything that makes that we want to do, or we can live for Christ's joy and happiness, which is really our joy and happiness, and a life of peace. We can waste our life or we can invest our life. But I think some of us want a Jesus that's our Savior, but we don't want him as our Lord. We want forgiveness without surrender. I love forgiveness, but Christ also calls us to surrender. We want blessing without obedience. Man, we want the blessings of God. We're dumb if we don't want the, we want the blessings of God. But we want the blessings without obedience. We want the crown without the cross. Following Jesus is costly. And I could probably share about 50 ways, but I'm just going to share a few ways that it's costly for us to follow Christ. I think maybe one of the biggest ones is forgiveness. Forgiveness is costly. Jesus said, "Forgive as I have forgiven you." Every one of us in this room has been hurt, wronged, betrayed, let down. We all have things, and some things are horrendous. And that's what makes it costly. Jesus said, "I paid a full price for your sin. I forgave you completely. If I have forgiven you, you forgive others." It is costly to forgive. It costs us something to forgive. It's costly to stay faithful in a marriage. It takes a lot of forgiveness. It takes commitment. It takes work and energy and effort. It's worth it. It's great and it's awesome, and we gain so much more by it. But there is a commitment. There's a cost. There's work that goes in. There's a cost to marriage. There's a cost to live in integrity at work and at school. You'll be faced with choices at times that might make you get a B instead of an A when your friends are cheating, but you refuse to, because you know that you want to honor God even when everyone else is not. Man, I think there's, I didn't have to worry about some of these things. I mean, I was just happy to get by, you know what I'm saying? B, C, got some A's, I like those, but man, anybody just happy to get through school? I remember my mom coming to me one time and saying, "Kent, Freddie, he took his ACT again. He got a 30 the first time, he got a 32 the second time. Do you want to take it? Do you want to take it again?" And I was like, "Well, am I eligible next year to play at Mid-America Nazarene University football?" She said, "Barely." And I said, "I'm good." Some of us, we just want to get through. We just want to get by. But for some, there's competitiveness. There could be a price. There's scholarships. There's other things. There's integrity in living at work. You might be bypassed by promotion because you did the right thing when someone else did the wrong thing and the boss didn't see it. But we just have to trust God that he sees it all. But there's a price in living a life of integrity and honor and character. It's costly. We don't call a church, if you're looking for a cheap church, go looking for another church. We don't call people to a cheap church. You'll hear us talk about generosity and giving of your best and giving of your first and giving of your tithe, because God gave his best to us. And so we don't hide behind that. We don't apologize for it. But it'll cost you something. It costs to give. It's not easy. Might affect your budget or might affect your spending. It costs. Let's not lie about that. It costs to serve. Serving's not always convenient. I told you about the Kaywoods and our children, and it's not always. By the way, Easter, I didn't share this in the first service, Easter and Christmas Eve, everyone loves to go to services, but no one wants to serve. That's a day that I'm thankful that we have a lot of people in our church that get that day is not for them, it's for those who don't know Jesus. And so they serve. We have people that come to us and say, whatever service you need the most help in, because we're going to do three services just like we did at Christmas. We're going to do three in Easter. We have those that come to us and say, hey, wherever you need me in children's, whatever service is. We have some that are saying, hey, we know you don't have enough volunteers, Pastor Christy, so if you need me in a couple services, I'll do a couple services. We had one new family to our church say, we'll do all three Christmas Eve services. And Christy said, we're not going to do that. We want you to at least go to one Christmas Eve service. We don't want to be joy suckers and take all of it out of your life for you. But there's a cost to serving. It's not always convenient. We're going to need you in a month, some of you to do more, step up and realize, yeah, it's an inconvenience. It's an inconvenience to serve in our host teams and things on that Sunday. It'll cost us in our obedience. It'll cost us in lining up our lives with His Word and our lifestyles with His Word. I don't want to preach a gospel that doesn't cost us anything. I think it was the psalmist David that says, I will not give to my God that which costs me nothing. He gave me so much, so we're called to do our best. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we're called to surrender more and more of our lives to Him so that we can reflect His image and His character. So we align ourselves with His Word. Our obedience. That includes church things that are different in the world. Sexuality is a different thing for the world. Friends, we're called to be different. We're called to live different. We're called to align, to take up our crosses, to say, Christ, I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to take up my cross. That this is the way that you say I should live out my sexuality. And this is hard because so many people I love, this is part of their life, but we just like the world. We live together before we get married. And it goes against Scripture, and I'm not here to judge, and I love you if you're in that boat here today, but I also love you to tell you enough that it's not my word, it's His word. But do we come under His authority? We might have to die to our sexual identity to identify our life with Christ. There's a cost. This isn't for the non-believer. This is for those who are saying, I'm a believer. There's going to be things that we're going to rub up against and we're going to see in Scripture and we're going to go, I'm not doing that. That a follower of Christ is not perfect, but a follower of Christ doesn't just willfully say no to God. He denies himself, picks up his cross, and says yes to the will of God. But I'm telling you, the will of God is good. The will of God is joyous. The will of God is peace. The will of God is life. You think you might be losing so much. You're not losing. You're gaining. You're getting so much that God wants to give you. And I'll just say this. God wants more for you than you want for yourself. God loves you more than you love yourself. God is for you more than you're for yourself. God wants to give you His best. But His best comes when we live our lives in full surrender to Him. That's why He receives us just as we are. That we're saved just as I am. But He loves us too much to leave us there. So my question today is not, are you a believer? My question is, are you surrendered? My question is Jesus your Savior? Praise God. My question is Jesus your Lord? There's a cost. Jesus wants to be your Savior and Lord, not so He can suck the joy out of your life and all the fun, but so you can have all the joy that He has walking in Him and the peace that He has to give us. Following Christ is saying no to yourself and it's saying yes to God. So my question is there a cross? Is there a cross that you've been avoiding? It's like, I'm good with this, God. I'm good with this. I'm good with this. Hands off this. Don't touch this. Is there a cross that you're avoiding? And I get it. You're maybe afraid to give that up and surrender to that because you think God's there to take something from you. God's not there to take something from you. He's there to give you something great. A life of joy, peace. Man, the peace of God. You can't put a price tag on that. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your church today. Lord, I pray for my friends here today, and we're all in different places. Lord, I thank you that you love us just where we are today, but you love us too much to leave us there. And Lord, would you help give me and my friends, would you give my friends courage, Lord, to surrender and take up their cross. That area in their life that they have withheld and they're not being obedient in because they're afraid, God, that they're going to miss out on so much, they're going to lose so much. But God, they help us to realize and give them the vision and the sight to see that, God, you're going to give them so much more. And your grace is sufficient to lead them in their weakness, and that you're going to be with them, you're going to help them. But Lord, we have to come to a place where we say, I surrender all. So this moment, you just have a quiet moment where you have a conversation with God. And here's what I'm inviting you to do in this conversation with God. I'm inviting you to take the words of the psalmist David, who says, "Search me, O God, and know me. Test me. See if there's any wicked or wrong way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God already knows, so you might as well just be honest with him. And maybe you're at a place you're not ready to surrender, but would you just identify that with God and say, "God, I'm struggling with this. God, I'm reminded that we live in such a busy, fast-paced world that we get caught up into it, that we don't have any quiet moments like we just had. We hardly know what to do with them. But you tell us to be still and know that you are God. And be still means to let go. Lord, would you give those you are calling today to a life of surrender, would you give them the courage and the obedience to let go? Let go of what they're holding on to. Surrender their life to you and follow you. Lord, thank you. Thank you again that you love us just the way that you are, but you love us too much to leave us there. May we all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we live lives fully surrendered to you so that we may live a life that glorifies and honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.